upon a throne physically, then Jesus, you know, he wouldn't be even a speck. No honor. No. What it means is, in Eastern languages, when we say sitting on my right hand, it doesn't literally mean sitting on my right hand. It's a position of respect. The Quran says that he will be in the company of those nearest to God, not physically, not geographically, spiritually. And he will speak to the people. Fil mahdi wa kahlan, in childhood and in maturity. Wa mina salihin, and he shall be of the company of the righteous. This is a prophecy. The good news is being given that your child, as an infant, he will speak. And as a grown up, normally, naturally. But as an infant, in childhood, he will be gifted. And we find the fulfillment of this prophecy within months of this good annunciation was being made to her. Within months. And we find this in the Holy Quran, in a chapter called Surah Maryam, meaning chapter Mary. This chapter 19 is named in honor of the mother of Jesus Christ. Surah Maryam, chapter Mary. You know, in this whole vast volume, there is no chapter in the name of Muhammad's mother, or his wife, or his daughter. Can you imagine? But the chapter 19 is in honor of the name of the mother of Jesus. Surah Maryam, chapter 19. It tells us, verse 27, I'm starting, that after the birth of the child, these circumstances being peculiar, she had retired to a remote place in the east. There is no Joseph the carpenter in the Quran. You know Joseph the carpenter? There's no mention about Joseph the carpenter here. This is a miraculous birth, and it speaks about it miraculously. There is no genealogy of Jesus, like we find in the New Testament, in the Gospel of St. Matthew and the Gospel of St. Luke. Between the two, they give this man, mighty messenger of God, 66 fathers and grandfathers. 66. A child that was born miraculously, they go out of the way to give him a genealogy. The Quran does not speak about any genealogy. It does not mention Joseph the carpenter or any other carpenter. So the circumstances of the conception being peculiar was immaculate. She retired to a remote place in the east, says the Quran, and after the birth of the child, she returned. Shamelessly, of course, carrying the little child, infant, in her arms. فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ. At length, she brought the babe to her people, carrying him in her arms. قَالُوا. They said, يَا مَرْيَمُ. O Mary, لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. It's truly an amazing thing has thou brought. They are shocked, knowing full well that she was not married. Where did you bring this child from? The insinuating, illegitimate child. Where did you get this child from? Shamelessly parading in the village. Ya Ukhta Haruna, the old sister of Harun, coming such a noble ancestry of the children of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the Levites, the priestly class among the Jews. You come from such a priestly and noble family. Ya Ukhta Haruna, ma kana abu kimra asawin, wa ma kanat ummu ki baghiya. So your father was not a man of evil, nor thy mother a woman unchaste. Insinuating, where did you bring this illegitimate child from? What is she to do? Would they listen to her explanation? Would you listen to your daughter's explanation? If she tells you, says, Daddy, you know, I heard some voices, and now this child is born, you'll believe her. Would you? They were in no mood to listen to such stories. What was she to do? She merely pointed to the babe. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ, says the Quran. She merely pointed to the child and says, ask him. She knew that this was no ordinary child. Ask him. So they said, قَالُوا كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ سَبِيًّا. They say, how can we talk to one with a child in the cradle, a baby, an infant? How can we talk to him? And by a miracle, he spoke from his mother's arms and defended his mother against an unbelieving audience. He says, قال إني عبد الله most certainly I am the servant of Allah آتاني الكتاب He has given me revelation وجعلني نبيا and He has made me a prophet وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا He said, I am indeed a servant of God. He had given me revelation and made me a prophet. And he had made me blessed wheresoever I be. So, and he has enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live. And he has made me kind to my mother and not overbearing or miserable. He has made me kind to my mother and not overbearing or miserable. This is the first miracle that Jesus Christ performed according to this holy book of Islam. He defended his mother against an unbelieving audience as an infant from his mother's arms. I want you to compare this first miracle of Jesus with the first miracle that Jesus Christ performed according to the Holy Bible. You know what miracle he performed? It was at the marriage feast at Cana. You read in the Gospel of St. John that Jesus and his disciples had gone there and they ran short of wine. So his mother comes to him. This is my son, knowing that he's got that mysterious powers. God had given him powers, spiritual powers, that he can perform miracles. So she comes to him. He says, my child, these people have run short of wine. Help them. Do something for them. So Jesus responds. It's a woman. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet. But persuaded, he turns water into wine. And since then, wine has flowed like water in Christendom. Last year, our beautiful country, our good people, spent 2,000 million rand on alcohol. Last year, our good people spent 2,000 million rand on gambling. And yet, you see on TV again and again, some program or the other about spastics, about the cripples, about the blind. They haven't got enough money. We haven't got enough money. The government hasn't got enough money. 2,000 million was squandered on alcohol alone last year in our country. The first miracle in the Quran, he defends his mother as an infant. The first miracle in the Bible, he turns water into wine. Going back to the Annunciation, we had reached verse 45, 46, verse 47. When this good news was given to Mary about the birth of a holy son, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ She says, Oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? So the angel says in reply, قَالَ كَذَلِكِ اللَّهُ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ Even so, Allah creates what He will. وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا Whenever He decrees a matter, إِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ Whenever He decrees a matter, He merely says to it, be and it is. This is the Muslim concept of the birth of Jesus. For God to create a Jesus without a human father, He merely wills it and the thing comes into being. If He wants to create a million Jesuses without father, without mother, He merely has to will them into being. This is what we believe about the omnipotence of God in Islam. I had the occasion of sharing this with the Reverend, the head of the Bible Society in Johannesburg. I had gone to Johannesburg on one of my usual trips, and I went to the Bible house. I was interested in an Indonesian Bible. I have reason for that. So I went and got one there. The Durban Bible house didn't have it, so I go to Johannesburg and I found the Bible in the Indonesian language. And while browsing through the stack, quite a large volume, larger than this, a large volume, New Testament, Greek and English, side by side. Greek and English. So while handling that, I didn't know that I was being observed. The head of the Bible Society walks up to me, seeing my funny headgear and my beard. He was attracted, or he felt that it was a challenge in the Bible house.
So he comes up to me and starts a conversation. He said, my interest in such an expensive volume. So I told him I was interested in comparative religion and I had something special that I wanted to look for inside. So he invites me for a cup of tea into his office. I accepted. Very kind of him. So sitting at his table, having tea with him, I started telling him my interest in this subject. That we Muslims, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he was one of the mightiest messengers of God. On and on, what I told you at the beginning. And the man seemed to be skeptical. You see, only retired reverends can become heads of Bible societies. He was much older than me then. I don't know whether he's still alive. Reverend Dunkels. He was skeptical. So I started reading to him the Quran in Arabic and giving him the translation. Beginning, وَإِسْطَانَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ. So behold, the angel said, O Mary, and on and on and on. By the time I reached this verse, that for God to create, he merely wills it and the thing comes into being, and God will appoint him an apostle to the children of Israel, teaching him the law and the gospel, and then he will give life to the dead by God's permission, and he will heal those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. Reverend Dunkers was elated. He says, you know, this is the same as in my book. What I am reading to him from the Quran, by heart, what I had known, he says, this is the same in my book, in the Bible. I said, yes, on the face of it is the same. But I said, you know, if we analyze it intently, you'll find that the difference between what you have been reading in the Bible and what I'm reading to you is chalk and cheese. You know, this expression, chalk and cheese, the North Americans didn't understand. You see, because they are not used to chalks anymore. They say crayon, crayon. So when you say chalk and cheese, the younger generation never heard the word chalk. Means poles apart, directly opposite, one to the other. Chalk and cheese. He said, no, how can you say that? I said, look, I will demonstrate it to you, the difference. On the face of it, if a Christian comes across what I have spoken just now, written in English without the Arabic text, pieces of paper with these verses that I have quoted to you now. He picks it up. In 1,000 years, the Christian will never guess he's reading the Quran. In 1,000 years. If he reads what I have read to you, he will say, perhaps this is the Jehovah's Witness version, if he hasn't seen one. Perhaps it's the Roman Catholic version, if he hasn't seen one. Perhaps it's the New World Translation, and so on and on. The Living Bible, if he hasn't seen one. He'll never guess he's reading the Quran. It's going so close, one with the other. But, I said, when you compare, it's chalk and cheese. I said, what do you see? Where? What do you find? I said, look, when the good news was given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Bible, she says, how can this thing be when I know not a man, mean physically? I know not a man. In the Quran, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ. She says, oh my Lord, how can I have a son when no man has touched me? Means the same thing. Cent percent means the same thing. The only difference is the choice of words. Whether no man has touched me or I know not a man, both meaning physically, sexually. But the replies to these question of hers is revealing. We are told in the Gospel of St. Luke that the angel said, and the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. I'm only quoting. I'm telling the Reverend Dunkers that you are giving a stick to the atheist, the agnostic, the communist to beat you with. Because he will ask you, how did the Holy Ghost come upon Mary? How? How did the Almighty overshadow her? How? We know it doesn't mean that. We know it is metaphorical. But the language is down to earth. Language. Holy Ghost coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. In the Holy Quran, the same thing is being spoken. But the language, وَإِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا, whenever he decrees a matter, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He merely says to it, be and it is. For God to create, he merely wills it and the thing comes into being. It is not necessary for the Holy Ghost or anybody to come upon Mary or overshadow her. The language. And the eminent Billy Graham, some years ago in King's Park, I was there with my secretary, Mr. Banker, then. We were there. And he dramatized this birth of Jesus. He said, and the Holy Ghost came and impregnated Mary. This is how he did it. The great Billy Graham impregnated Mary. The Holy Quran says, for God to create, he merely wills it, and the thing comes into being. But what does this miraculous birth prove? Does that make him into a god? Or a begotten son of God? We say, no. The Quran says, Inna masala Isa inda Allahi kamasali Adama. He says, the similitude of Jesus in the sight of God is like that of Adam. خَلَقَهُ مِن تُرَابٍ He created him from dust. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ And he said, be, and he was. If Jesus becomes God, or the begotten son of God, because he had no earthly father, then Adam would be a greater God, because he had no father and no mother. This is the argument. If this makes Jesus God, because he had no earthly father, then in that case, whose father was Adam? Who was Adam's father? God. So he is more preeminently God's son than Jesus. This is what the Quran says. And you believe, everybody believes, that Adam was created without a father, without mother. But the Christian missionary, he says, no, you see, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. He was created, but Jesus was begotten. He was begotten by God. And I have been asking learned people, the DDs, the master of theologies, the reverends, I said, excuse me, please. Will you please explain to me, when you say begotten, not made, what are you trying to emphasize? I want you to tell me what you are really trying to tell me. You said begotten, not made. And believe me, in 40 years, I haven't come across a single learned Englishman who had ventured out to explain to me what it means. Not that they don't know. But it's a horrifying thought. You're trying to articulate begotten, not made. I said, explain what it means. It had to be an American. They had the guts, the Americans. An American, when I posed the question, he said, it means sired by God. I said, what? He said, no, I don't mean that. You ask me what it means, I'm only explaining what it means. It means sired by God. But Adam was made from the dust of the ground. So I said, look, there is another Superman in your book, the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, book of Hebrews, that is the name of a book of the Holy Bible. Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, it speaks about Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. Salem, Salam, Islam, the high priest of Salem, to whom Abraham gave tithes, taxes, he paid his zakat to this priest. And Paul tells us, that without father, without mother, without beginning, without end, without descent, made like unto the Son of God. No father, no mother, no end, no beginning, no end, and no descent. So I said, tell me now, who can that be except God himself? Only God could have no beginning and no end. Adam had a beginning and he had an end. Jesus had an apparent, he had a beginning in the stable, we are told in the Gospel of St. Luke, that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus by the angel when he was in his mother's womb. So if he was in his mother's womb, that means he had a beginning. And according to the Christians, he gave up the ghost on the cross. So he had an apparent end. This man, Melchizedek, no father, no mother, no descent, no beginning, no end. I said, worship him. The man deserves to be worshipped. But nobody seems to have heard of him. You know, it's an amazing thing. When I show this to the learned men of Christianity, I said, look at this. And they seem to be seeing it for the first time. Never saw it before. I said, it's there. You're reading it. What are you reading? However, I'm asking the reverend, so between these two versions, the one, the Quranic version of the birth of Jesus, and the other, the biblical version of the birth of Jesus, I asked him, which would you prefer to give to your daughter? And he bowed his head in humility, and he said, I would prefer to give the Quranic version. The man was honest. He was humble. I would prefer to give the Quranic version. But people don't want to have access to this book. They don't want to see it. They don't want to touch it. I had some sick people in my office this morning. A pastor of the Pentecostal church this morning in my office. And I'm asking whether he's seen the Quran. He says, no. I said, look, you haven't read the Quran. He says, no, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to see it. I said, look, this book, 1,000 million people in the world today who take this as a book of authority. Even out of curiosity, you ought to see this book. If you want to understand the mentality of these 1,000 million people, common sense demands that you see the book. Common sense. You ought to know what the guy is thinking, what he's talking about. He'll never touch it. He'll never touch it. The sick people. Sickness beyond remedy. I said, just from the worldly point of view, look, in our universities, they're teaching our children to analyze Das Kapital by Karl Marx. In the country, the book is banned. Das Kapital by Karl Marx is banned. But in our universities, our students have to study it. They want to know how to give battle to that sickness. If we are sick, the Muslims, if you are sick, if you want to understand our sickness, then here is the book. It will tell you why we are sick, what we are talking, and why we are talking the things that we are talking. But if you don't have access to this book, if you don't want to see this book, how will you know? How are you going to give battle to the sickness? No, but it's a sickness. That sickness is a sickness beyond repair. So what makes our main difference, the main difference between the Muslim and the Christian, is this divinity of Christ. Look, we say he was one of the mightiest messengers of God. He was born miraculously. He gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. We are going together. The Muslim and the Christian is going together. The parting of the way is when the Christians say that Jesus Christ is God Almighty who came down to earth as a man. He is God incarnate. God taking human flesh. We Muslims, we say God does not incarnate. He doesn't take human form. This is our battle. So what makes him God? Look, his birth. If it is his birth, then Adam is greater than Jesus. If it is birth, Melchizedek is greater than Jesus. These are all false standards. I agree. You'll agree. These are false standards of judging. But if you bring these standards, false standards, I say, look, according to your own standard, you will lose. You will come out second best. So what makes him God? I was speaking to Reverend Dr. Morris of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, D.D. He had come to South Africa on a visit, and I had taken him to the Golden Peacock in Durban. Not Tehran, here in Durban, there's a Golden Peacock, beautiful restaurant. I had taken them for lunch. And at the table, I was telling him, I said, look, we believe in Jesus. All these things about this mighty messenger of God. The only real difference is this, the divinity. And for that I said, look, you have no authority. There is not a single verse in the whole vast volume of the Bible, 66 books. There is not a single verse where you find it unequivocally written, Jesus says, I am God, or where he says, worship me. There isn't. I said, there is nowhere in the Bible where he says, me and the God Almighty are one and the same person. And that tickled his memory. These words of mine tickled his memory. He said, he did. I said, where? I said, I am prepared to accept. I know that Jesus will never lie. If he says he is God, I am prepared to accept him as God. If he says worship me, I am prepared to worship him. I don't speak for my brothers, and nor my sisters. I speak for myself. Because if there was such a thing, if Jesus made such a claim, I submit unreservedly. Where does he say? He said, no, he did say. I said, what? He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus did say, I and my Father are one. So I'm asking the Reverend Dr. Morris, D.D., I said, what is the context? Context. He starts staring at me. The biryani is there. He kept on staring at me. I said, why, sir? Don't you know what is the context? I said, you see, what you quoted is the text. John chapter 10, verse 30. Text. I want the text that goes with it, before or after. What is the context? And the man kept on staring at me, as if he didn't understand English. He is D.D. I'm D.D.
So he said, "Do you know the context?" He's asking me. I said, "Of course I know the context."
"So what is the context?" I said, "Well, let us start from John, that same chapter 10, verse 23. So we start. Usually, my Christian brethren, as soon as you ask for something, they have a Bible under the arm, they take it out. I said, "Oh, put that Bible away. You know what you are... Look, if you quoted me a verse, surely you know, man, in what sense he made that utterance. Put the Bible down." He didn't have a Bible, nor did I. So, what is the context of John? We start from verse 23. It reads, "And Jesus walked in Solomon's porch," meaning in the temple of Jerusalem, alone. I don't know why he was tempting the devil, walking alone. You know, he had condemned for the formalism, the ceremonialism, the going for the letter of the law, forgetting the spirit. He said, "You hypocrites, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you wicked and adulterous generation." These are all these beautiful epithets he had thrown at them. And a little while before, he had gone into the temple and he made a whip, knotted whip, and he started whipping the people, and he upset the money exchangers' tables and upset their money. Look, when you do things like that, people have it in for you. And the Jews were not in a hurry to forget the manner in which he had condemned them, the way he had treated them. Now he's alone, no disciples with him, alone. It says, "Then came the Jews round about him," means surrounded him. Naturally, they got another opportunity of a lifetime. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Verse 28. We reach verse 28. Verse 29. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30. "I and my Father are one." "No man will pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." In this, to see that once a person has accepted faith, I, as a teacher, I see to it that the man remains in faith, and God Almighty also sees to it that the person remains in faith. I and my Father are one. In this, to see the man doesn't go astray. Where is he talking about? He is God Almighty. He is the omnipotent. He is the omniscient. He is the all-knowing. Where? This is the oneness. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 29 and say, this is the oneness. But the Jews were looking for trouble. They wanted to get their own back. So they picked up stones again to stone him. So Jesus says, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" So they say, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy," making kufr. "Because that thou being a man makest thyself a God." You are a man and you're claiming to be God. "Therefore we want to kill you. We want to stone you." So Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law," the Hebrew word for law is Torah, in the Old Testament, the five books of Moses. He said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are God?" He's quoting from the 82nd Psalm, where God says, "Behold, ye are God." The Jews, all of you are God. And all of you are the children of the Most High. 82nd Psalm. He's quoting. He says, "Is it not written in your law?" He's sarcastic. Is it not his law also? Of course it is. But since you are arguing and debating with him, you say, "Look, in your law, is it not written such and such?" And the scripture cannot be broken, meaning you can't contradict me. You can't contradict me what I'm telling you. It's there, man, in your book. Have a look. "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, that thou blasphemest, because I said,